All right.
Well, thought it would be better if I had it up here. But it's hanging down by my shirt pocket. Let me take my own medicine and get to John 19. All right, we looked last week how that Jesus Christ was on the cross. We saw how they bore witness to the blood and the water coming out of him. And how that a bone of him was not broken. And how they'd look upon him and they'd pierce. And we're going to verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. Now, a lot of criticism of Joseph of Arimathea secretly and such. And let me tell you something. If anybody believed in Jesus, he got put out of the synagogues and such. And there may be people who was just prudent to be more quiet about it. But I know this, when the chips were down, he came out publicly and made it clear, I'm for Jesus Christ. Okay? Beg the body of Jesus Christ. And this really fulfills in Psalm 22 when it says, deliver my darling from the power of the dog. Okay? The darling there being the body of Jesus Christ, the power of the dog, the Gentiles have his body. Deliver my darling from the power of the dog. And there it's done. Now, verse 39, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. And you think of that, we sing that song, Out of the Ivory Palaces, and you know how that he had aloe and such. And again, what's Nicodemus done? Well, he's brought this 100-pound weight of aloes and such, and he's brought... Now, there are people, and I'll say this to you because this is kind of secular history. This isn't Bible. I'm not always big on this. Sometimes these things turn out to be wrong. But the general formula for aloe and burying a person was 1 pound of aloe for every pound that the person weighed. If that's the case, he weighed about 200 pounds. Okay? If that indeed is what the formula was at that time. But there's a lot of people say, yes, that was the formula written down. For every pound a person weighed, to do it properly, you put, or for every 2 pounds they weighed, you do a pound of aloe. So if that's the case, again, he weighed about 200 pounds. All right. So, verse 40, and they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices at the manner the Jews is to bury. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. They laid there Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. And of course, I think most people are familiar with the story of Gordon's Calvary and such, how there had always been a traditional place where they called the tomb of Jesus. A British officer by the name of Gordon, in his travels around there, realized that tomb couldn't be it, and found a tomb on the side of a hill that looked just like a skull, and said that's obviously the place there because it's right close to the cross, everything else, the place of the skull, and so they put him there. Now, the book of John, we're about to go into John 20, is unique for this reason. There are two chapters that deal with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All the other Gospels have one chapter that deals with it. John, which gives us incidents in Jesus Christ's life and looks at him more from the Son of God, the miracles of him and such, and as far as the Son of God, the new birth and such, then gives two concentrated chapters on his resurrection. Luke, whereas, deals much more of his physical things, gives two chapters before his birth. Okay? So each one concentrates on something a little bit different. But in John now, we're going to go into those two chapters that deal with his resurrection. And it says this, verse 1, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Now, one of the hardest things to do is to reconcile all the statements made about Jesus Christ, his resurrection, when did they come, when exactly did he come out of the grave. Now, go with me, if you would, Genesis chapter 1, look at verse 8. Let's get, first of all, a rule here amongst the Jews. Genesis 1, verse 8, and God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Jews start their day and the evening. That's how their calendar works. For those of you who follow Avi Gold on Facebook and such, you'll notice that when Friday night comes, that's when he shuts off, okay? But he says, I'm available 24/6. When the sun is down in Israel, the Sabbath starts. That starts their Sabbath for them. So the thing is, talking about Jesus Christ resurrecting while it's still dark and such, it's interesting because the sun rises around Easter time in Israel about 6:15, 6:20 in the morning. So it would still be dark even if it was 6 o'clock in the morning. It would still be dark there in Israel at that time. But that is the definition of a Jewish day, evening and morning. But there's another definition in your Bible of the word day. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. You're going to see another definition of the word day. No, it's common sense, but we're just going to look at it. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. Or verse 25, actually. 2 Corinthians 11, 25. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day have I been in the deep. So there he's describing day as the time when the sun's up. Jesus Christ said this, are there not 12 hours in a day? Okay. So the thing is, there's two definitions of day in your Bible. One of them, what day of the week is it? Sunday. Okay. Well, was it day or night? That's the different definition. Okay. Tonight at 10 o'clock, it'll still be Sunday. So what day is it? You say it's Sunday. But is it day? No, it's night. Is that contradictory? No, we have two different definitions for day. If you're trying to keep up with all the prophecies of Jesus Christ, you need to ask yourself, which day is it talking about? Is it talking about day in the sense of a 24-hour day, or is it talking trying to distinguish whether it's light or dark? Okay? And none of it will make sense unless you keep those two apart. Jesus Christ said, as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. What's he talking about? 12-hour, 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 okay? He's talking about that kind of a day. But the other thing is, he said, so shall the Son of Man, okay, be in the heart of the earth. But since Jesus Christ clearly died about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there's no way that he spent an exact 72 hours in the earth. That's impossible. It cannot be. Then what do we mean by that? Well, how many days were you in Florida? Okay. Would you say, well, I was there for 1 3/4 days? No, you say I was there 2 days. Okay. You know, I got there on Saturday. I was there Sunday and left Monday night. Okay. I was in Florida for 2 days. And that's the only way you're going to reconcile that when he says 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth is to realize that he's just talking in the sense that Thursday dies during the day, goes to the heart of the earth. Thursday night, okay? So he's got a day and a night, okay? Then you've got Thursday night, really, I've already messed this up. Thursday day. That evening starts Friday. That's a night. The next day, which is the second day, okay, is Friday. That evening starts Saturday, okay? That's the third day. That next evening starts your Sunday. Now he has to rise immediately. Immediately. When the day starts. He can't be dead on that day. Okay? He's got to rise immediately when that day starts. That's where you're going to work that. Now go with me to Matthew chapter 27. Excuse me, Matthew 28. In the end of the Sabbath, how many Sabbaths were there in that week Jesus Christ died? At least three, a minimum of three, okay? Why? Because feast days are Sabbath days. So also Saturday is a Sabbath day. So they're all, but in the end of the Sabbath. Now the thing is, a Sabbath starts 6 o'clock in the evening. When does the Sabbath end, okay? A Sabbath ends 6 o'clock the next evening. But it says in the end of the Sabbath. Okay? How can that be? Okay? Because the end of, if you've two parts to the Sabbath, you have the evening and the morning. The morning starts the end of the Sabbath. Okay? The evening starts the beginning of the Sabbath. The morning starts the end of the Sabbath. It's the only way you're going to reconcile that. Okay? In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. Okay? Is the first day of the week starting? No. But the first day of the week started on that evening. But now it's beginning to dawn towards that. Because remember again, the dawn starts at about 6:15 at that time in Israel. 6:15 to 6:20. The actual day started 15 to 20 minutes earlier as far as Jesus Christ saying, doesn't a day... And they're not 12 hours in a day. So if you're being formal, you're looking at it. All right. As it began to dawn during the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and another Mary to see the sepulchre, and behold, there was a great earthquake. So they get there right at the moment. Okay? So what is the moment there? Well, the point is, he has to resurrect exactly when that day starts. Exactly. He cannot be dead on that day. Okay? Exactly when that day starts, he resurrects. Now he has been 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, okay? A full 3 days? No, there's no way you can make a full 3 days. And again, it's like that thing. How long were you in, how long were you in the Olean Hospital? I was there 4 days. Exactly 4 days? No. I got there on Wednesday, I was there Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and let me go Saturday, okay? I was there 4 days, okay? We're not looking at 24-hour days there. You're looking at the sense that also the day and the night that I spend in the deep. You're looking at it in that sense. So when you're trying to reconcile when Jesus Christ comes up, the only way you're going to reconcile it is to remember two definitions of the word day. And if you have those two definitions there and realize that they're interchanged in your Bible, and then use common sense. Which one is it talking about here? Okay? There's no way in the world that he could have spent 72 hours dead. That cannot work. Okay, why? Because he died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He doesn't resurrect at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Therefore, when he says 3 days and three nights, he's not talking about all the continual time. Be in that same sense. How long did you spend at your mother-in-law's, all right? A little time as I could, 3 days, all right? But that's how that day is used. All right. I had somebody actually trying to tell me Jesus Christ didn't resurrect on a Sunday. Somebody was visiting here, and it's just, and they go into these things and they look at it and say, see, it happened at night and such, no, he rose the first day of the week. That's why Christians meet on the first day of the week. The other thing is, you'll have people who say that now Sunday is the Sabbath. John Mark, would you close that door and open it back up again? Thank you. You know, if you'd been here on time, you could have helped take the collection. We'd have got more money. All right. We had Ascot boys do it. Man, we could have had six of them out there. Really shaking this place down. All right. Oh, I forgot where I was going with that. What was I just on?
Sabbath on Sunday.
Someone came in here talking.
Oh, so, okay, yeah. The idea is Sunday the Sabbath? Well, go with me to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, look at verse 4. Talking about the Apostle Paul, he's come to Corinth, and he reasoned in the synagogue every what? Sabbath. Okay? Who called it the Sabbath there? Was that men calling it the Sabbath? No, the narrative of Scripture called Saturday the Sabbath. Okay? So did God make Sunday into the Sabbath? No. What is Sabbath? It's a rest. What's the greatest work God ever did?
Raise Jesus Christ from the dead. What day did he do that? On a Sunday. Sabbath is a day of rest. God rested on the seventh day. Did he rest on Sunday? No. He did the greatest work he ever did. Therefore, the Christians come together and do our greatest work. Now, we come and we worship God. We serve him. We bring our tithes. We bring our offerings. We learn the things of God. We do that on Sunday. Okay. Sunday is not the Sabbath. If you want a hollow Sunday, I think that's fine. Okay? I do. I myself don't have a problem. If I had to bring hay in, it wouldn't bother me to bring hay in on a Sunday. I know there's other people that bothers a lot. That's why I don't, as a pastor, go out there and mow my lawn and such. Not because I have a problem with it, but there's others who do. There's very few things that I do for other people's sake. One of them is we don't keep regular playing cards in our house. I don't have a problem with playing cards. I just don't, okay? There's people who've made all these things that it's pornographic and such. The guy who wrote the song, No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus, I forget what his name is, but he wrote a book going into the French nobility, and he talked about how when they made the playing cards, each one represented horrible sexual things and that you're a horrible person if you do it. So you find people like Don Green and Sammy Allen and such who won't touch playing cards unless they're all up with it because of that book. I looked into it, there's no truth behind it. He read a history book, but the history book wasn't accurate. It's not even, those cards weren't made after those people, they weren't designed after those people or anything else. But if I had playing cards in my house, there are Christians who would stumble because I had those. Therefore, I don't have playing cards in my house. Okay? I went to visit somebody in a jail. I went to visit Carl Vattis in jail. And he wanted to play cards. I played cards with him. I didn't have a bit of problem. We sat there and had a good time. Sitting there and played rummy for a while together and such, and it was a good time. But why don't I have them in my house? Because there's some people who stumble. Why don't I go out there and do open work on a Sunday? Because people stumble, not because I believe it's the Sabbath, not because I'm bound by the Sabbath on that day, okay?
All right, so let's go back to John chapter 20. Instead, Sunday is the first day of the week, and it's the day you really should set aside to be with the people of God. You know what the Apostle Paul did? He talked about don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. I remember calling Dale one time when he missed services. And it's when he was first coming or whatever, and I called him and I said, Dale, I really missed you. And he said, well, how come you don't call other people? How come you're just calling me? Okay? Because God put you on my heart, okay? Well, they do it too. And I said, that's exactly what the verse said, as the manner of some is. Okay? That's, they're fulfilling the verse. Now, the other thing that came back, has come back to bite me, and it's this. Let me tell you one of the thoughts I have on this. I have people who come hit and miss to the house of God. You know what? I'm glad you come. I love the fact you come. That's a wonderful thing. If I see where you're trying to draw closer to the Lord and it's becoming a stumbling block to you because you're not coming, I'm going to deal with it, okay? I think everybody should be here, but it's a stumbling block, I'm going to deal with you. If it's not a stumbling block, it's not something that's a grief to God at the moment, I'm not going to deal with it. I have other people who would be defensive over it, such as Dale was and such. Dale was young. The Lord had a plan for him. It was obvious. I knew I had to pressure him. I pressured him, okay? What I worry about and what God worries about isn't the person who doesn't draw forward. It's the person drawing back, okay?
My soul shall have no pleasure in him that draweth back. That's the big fear. When you see a person who's been here and now they're drawing back to there, God's soul has no pleasure in that person. Okay? And I will get involved there. I will go to them and say, why are you drawing back? You've been under my ministry. This is what you're doing under my ministry. And you're drawing back now. That's a danger. That's something awful. But I had another family. I asked them, I said, why don't you try coming to Wednesday night or something? And they said, the wife told me, she said, well, I've heard you talk about that thing. If I start coming, I always have to. I thought, well, that was used against me. But regardless, it's that idea of if you're drawing back from God, you're in danger with God. My soul shall have no pleasure in the draw back. Okay? That's not a wise thing. That's not a good thing to do. All right. Now it goes on and it says this. John chapter 20, verse 2. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. We're assuming that other disciple's John. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. You know what he knows? If somebody stole that body, do you think they'd have folded that napkin? Never in a million years. In fact, they would have taken the napkin with them.
Yeah.
Okay? Instead, he comes in and it's folded. He's resurrected. He's not dead anymore.
Verse 7, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple who came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and he believed. You know what? He saw an empty tomb. He didn't see Jesus Christ risen. He saw an empty tomb. For as yet he knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Now, isn't it fascinating that Jesus Christ said it over and over again, and he didn't know it? Have you ever read your Bible, reading something that you might have read for years and years, and finally you read it and say, oh my goodness, you know it? It's just a process that goes on. It's that opening of the understanding. And there's that disciple. Yeah, he doesn't know that scripture. He said it. Okay? He didn't know it. You know, so much of the work of a pastor is trying to bring your people across that gulf from just looking at the words to letting the words live in them. Repeating and quoting the words to letting the words have free flow in your life. Okay? There's such a difference. And it's so easy for a church, for a pastor, for a Christian, for a lost person, or any of them, to get into this thing where you're just talking the scripture, you're just saying the things, you're just going through the motions and such, and it looks good to everybody on the outside, but it doesn't mean anything to God. You know, my wife and I, 37 years today, Wednesday night at Gethsemane Anabaptist Church, we went forward on a Wednesday night. You know, we said we don't want to make a huge thing of this. We want to do it in the house of God. We want to do it with the people of God together. And so we had a regular Wednesday night service, and afterwards came up and got married. All right? And now Bill Randall preached. He had a bunch of people together that weren't there. He preached. And I'll never forget my boss came. Tim Walker was his name. And Tim Walker was one of the most crooked people I ever met in my life. I mean, that guy absolutely had to screw his pants on. He was so crooked. But he came, and he sits there. My pastor gets up, well, Tim Walker's here. We'll shut off the air conditioner, and I'll preach on hell for a while. He said that. You know, that's kind of how our wedding started.
And you say, you know what? Tim loved him for that. This one of them old Southern, he was wicked as hell, you know. And he had a lot of respect for a preacher and stand there and say that to him.
All right. I guess I was going to say this, though. Been married 37 years. Do you realize there's times I catch where the things I'm saying to her are just by rote? Oh, I love you. Oh, you're so pretty this morning. Oh, you're so nice. And they're just by rote. They're not coming from any new experience between us. They're just a thing to say, and I'm saying it, and the Lord will prick me and say, you know, you might as well just be a parrot. You might as well be one of those dolls pull a string, and the words come coming out. You know what's needed then? There needs to be an infusion. There needs to be something connecting back up again. So those words, same words come out of me, okay? The same words, but suddenly it's different. They're coming from somewhere deep inside me. They're coming with this feeling for her. They're coming from this reality that we're together, and boy, God gave you to me and such. You know what? God wants that same thing. God's looking for these words that you say here and these words here to flow from you, rivers of living water, and be part of that relationship with Him. And God wants to bring everybody in the church across that gulf. Come here. Come here. Be part of this. All right. Going on, and it says this, verse 10. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord. I know not where they have laid him. Okay. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. That's interesting. When he resurrects, you do not always recognize him. Okay? What do we mean by that? Well, think of the road to Emmaus. Okay? On that road to Emmaus, his very disciples walk with him and they don't recognize who he is. It's very troubling for Rayanne. It's different. The normal schedule of going down into Sunday school, being in her classroom, they went down, it's all different, and that would confuse her, okay? That would be very hard for her and such. She's in the most safe place she knows right now, in her daddy's arms, and daddy holding her, and it's just, it's all coming together now, all right? And God bless her for that. Two angels are there. Why weepest thou? They've taken my Lord away. God talks about how you'll receive a body like unto his glorious body. That's Philippians 3:21, okay? That body's waiting for you in heaven, 2 Corinthians 5. That body's eternal. There was never a time it was made. It's as old as God himself, okay? It's been there. It's part of God. It's part of what he is. It's a body he's going to give you. But it's a body that can change. Okay? It's a body that can eat. It's one of those fascinating things to study what that body does. Okay? That body can walk through walls and shake hands. Okay? That body can do those things. That body can ascend up into heaven. It can come back down again. Why would God give you such bodies? To rule and reign with him forever. Okay? To be able to go and when it talks, just keep this in mind. There's certain verses in your Bible that are hard to believe. They're not hard to understand. They're hard to believe. One of them, talking about David has a kingdom. What's David's kingdom? Was it an inner kingdom or an outer kingdom? It's an outer kingdom is what David's kingdom was. And it talks about how this child will come and he'll take that kingdom. It says, of the increase of his government, there will be no end. So when will it stop expanding? When there will be a time when more people aren't born in the nation of Israel, those 12 saved nations? Well, how many cosmos, how many galaxies will it take to fill and all these people who will be born and such? Well, who will rule and reign? We'll rule and reign with Jesus Christ. We'll have a body like unto his body, okay? And that's why it's so important how you live on this earth, because you can lose that right to rule, okay? The inheritance, you'll say over and over again,
What the old Arminians, the Methodists, and the Nazarenes, and the Holiness used to talk about, the loss of salvation. Pastor Hayne talked about the denomination he was in used to teach that, but God showed him that that wasn't the case out of the Bible and such. And again, you just can't understand the respect I have for a man that goes the opposite way of all other men go. Most men, by the time they're old, have dropped most of their principles and everything else. But to see a man that started out there and ended up with the principles you do, I'm always amazed at that. It's just one of those things, I always look at that and I'm just, wow, okay? You know, all those different things that he brought on more and more over the years instead of going less and less. But the point of that is, they look at these verses that talk about how you won't inherit the kingdom of God. If a man does this, he won't inherit the kingdom of God. He won't inherit. Didn't say he won't be part of it. He doesn't inherit it. Okay? Do you realize there's a punishment for some Christians have to stay in heaven during the millennium? They lose their millennial inheritance. Say, what a punishment. You have to stay in heaven. Okay? And everybody else is down on earth celebrating the millennium, and you're up there, you know, kicking a can around in your mansion somewhere. And why? Because you didn't live like you should on this earth. Okay? And that's why I look back at my, really, I got saved 6 weeks to the day after I got married. But the thing is, I look back on my 37 years of salvation, and I really ask myself, is it possible God could still have a reward for me in heaven? I look at so many things where I violated and such. And that's why I tell you folks, it really doesn't bother me if I don't have reward in heaven because of what God does here in this church. The reward is so great in some people's lives, okay, that it's a joy to me. I'm not saying I don't want reward in heaven. I'm just not sure God could ever give me one now, okay? But at the same time, the reward of what he's done here on this earth has been so wonderful. All right, let's go ahead and close. Father, I do thank you now for the chance to study the Word of God, to know it. We do pray you bless this play that the children have here at the 11 o'clock. Bless our day in the house of God. And Lord, bless our holiday season here with the Christmas coming up and such, and that each family might have a good and a special time, and that their sin nature won't break out in misery. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. By nature, it should have gone that direction.
Huh?
It went that direction. And you know how many times I've thought of your life? He's like the most active.
sister? Add them to the battles? Fight for the fight? Oh, yeah. Tis the season.
I know. It's a battle, man.
Yeah, I do. You're exactly right.
Thank you. good morning to you. We're certainly pleased to have you here today. We're going to begin by turning to page 82 of your psalm.
It's still going.
It's still going.